more time. Jesus, we'll name above all names. Beautiful Savior and glorious Lord of Lords. Emmanuel, God is with us. Blessed Redeemer and living Word. Give thanks. My soul.
Thankful His mercy rewrote your life. Amen. I want to welcome you to the service this afternoon. We're going to ask our brother Larry if he would just come and open the service in a word of prayer. Sister Becky, if you could just play Bring All Your Needs to the altar. I've got a few prayer requests here just to mention. We've got lots of folks that are away this weekend. A lot of families. Brother Barry's got that list, and I know he's going to bring that, mention those when he comes out a little bit later. We want to remember our brother John Cockman. Continue to remember him with back issues. We want to continue to remember our sister Caitlin Florian, who just needed a touch. Sister Molly in prayer, the eye issue that she's got, so we want to remember her in prayer. We want to remember our brother Keith, who had to leave after service this morning. He's driving. I know he's excited because this is his last week. He's got to be on the road, so we want to just, before he starts his new job, so we want to just remember our brother Keith Buchanan as he's driving. We also got another prayer request here from Sister Shirley Lingle. Just to ask the church to continue to remember her husband in prayer, who is continuing to progress in rehab. It's slow, but he's progressing, so we just want to remember him, of course, in prayer. Also, Sister Shirley's mom fell on Thursday and broke six ribs. So she's in Catawba Medical, so we want to remember them both in prayer, of course, as well. And we want to remember Sister Shirley in prayer, that God gives her strength, amen, with having those issues with her husband and her mom. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make it known to the Lord as Brother Larry comes.
I also want to remember Hannah, my daughter. She's going to have surgery August 31st at Carolina's Medical Center. And I whisper a special prayer for her. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day you give us to come out and worship you, Lord. I heard the other day, Lord, that back in the old days, when they didn't have electricity, that they would bring their fires and come to church, Lord. And when one was missing, the light was a lot less brighter than what it's supposed to be. So when we're all here, Lord, and we got all our lives together, we're a strong thing against the devil, Lord. We just ask you to come among us today, Lord. Touch each prayer request that was mentioned, each name. The ones that's traveling, Lord, keep them safe out on the highway, Lord. Especially Brother Keith, Lord. He's got a dangerous job driving a truck. I've drove a lot myself, and I know how bad it is out on the highways, Lord. And just keep him safe, Lord. And bless each one that's come out tonight, Lord. And ask you to bless our pastor to keep him safe wherever he may be, traveling, Lord. Just hope you had a good time of fellowship, fishing and whatnot. And we just give you praise and glory for all that's done and accomplished. Bless our speaker tonight, Lord, whatever he may have on his heart, Lord. Just feed us with your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So bring all needs to the altar. Sing, feeling so much better, talking about this good old way, feeling so much better, amen. Are you feeling better? Amen. Turn to shake hands with them, each other around you as we get ready to sing that. Welcome them to the service. Well, are we in Ephraim? Boy, that's high.
Feeling so much better, talking about this good old way. Feeling so much better, talking about the Lord. Let's go on, talking about this good old way. Feeling so on, let's go on, talking about the Lord. Well, the devil, he don't like it, amen. Talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it, talking about the Lord. So let's go on, let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, let's go on, talking about the Lord. Well, I'm feeling so much better, talking about the talking about this good old way. Well, the devil, he don't like it, talking about the Lord. So let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord. Well, the devil, he don't like it, talking about this good old way. Well, the devil, he don't like it, talking about the Lord. So let's go on, let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on, talking about the Lord.
Amen. He don't like it, does he? Amen. Let's go back to F.
We'll take up your cross, we'll and follow. Yes, take up your cross. Will every day.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed. Oh, to say that you know him. Oh, count up the cost. Take up your cross.
Have your seats. We're going to have Sister Kristen come and sing for us. And as she is singing, we're going to sing, "Victory is Mine." I told Satan to get behind. Amen. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. When I woke this morning, and I didn't have no doubt, I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, help me please. I got up singing and shouting the victory. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. And I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is Brother Chisholm to come, and he's going to sing for us a little bit, if he can come now. Also, just as he's coming, is it Faith coming? Is that who's coming? All right. We'll have Sister Faith come on up then. Both? Sure, come on. It'll be great. While he's coming, want to just remind everybody about the men's meetings. Sign up if you haven't signed up already. It's quite easy. I finally did it on the weekend. It's not that painful. Just go online, push it in. So remember to sign up for the men's meetings if you haven't done that as well.
God bless you. So good to be here. Amen. We're going to try this song. Amen. Let your glory fill this house. How many want the Lord to fill this house tonight? Amen. Let your glory fill this house. Let your glory fill this house. Let the fragrance of a sweet smelling Savior fill this temple. Move all fear and doubt, so your presence can fill this house. Let us sing one more time. Let your glory fill this house. Let your glory fill this house. Let the fragrance of sweet smelling Savior fill this temple. Move all fear and doubt, so your presence can fill this house.
Let your presence fill this house. Let your presence destroy the yoke of doubt, so your presence can fill this house. Let your presence fill this house. Let your presence fill this house. Let the ascensions of
Amen. Enjoyed that? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to ask our ushers to come this time. Brother Mike, if you could ask the blessing on the offering.
Jesus, we sing this from our hearts because we believe it is true. We need you, Lord. We have always needed you, but it feels like we need you more now than ever before. We've always loved you, Lord, but it seems like we love you more the more we know you. The more you reveal yourself, the more you declare yourself, the more we see how true your word is, then, Lord, we just love you all the more. We could never outlove you. We could never outgive you. But, Lord, we can love you with all of our heart. And so tonight we just want to sit at your feet and we want you to speak to our hearts tonight. Warm us in the comfort of your presence as only the Holy Spirit can. Break the bread of life to us. And, Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise. We also know you to be a healer according to your word. And so, Lord, for those that need your healing touch tonight, we commit them into your care. Believe, Lord, that you care for us. And so, Lord, we come believing that you're a God full of mercy and care. And, Father, we pray that you would just minister in your own sovereign and supernatural way. Speak to us now tonight, I pray. We give you this service in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated just for a moment. Thank you, musicians. Welcome everyone to the house of the Lord. It's certainly good to have everybody here tonight. And it is an honor to have the Chisholms with us tonight. May the Lord richly bless you. We appreciate that song. Appreciated the service this morning. What I heard of it, got to hear a little bit. And somebody said that Brother Chisholm was a true evangelist. And I would have to say, amen. True evangelist. And we appreciate that service this morning. Always an evangelist just has a way of stirring things up, which is a good thing. Always a good thing. I just wanted to make a couple of announcements here quickly before we go into the Word tonight. Sister Kristen Godwin has a birthday August 21st. That's tomorrow, right? On Eclipse Day. God bless you. May your light stay bright. August 23rd, Ron Knobloch has a birthday. God bless you, Brother Ron. Ron, how old are you? Give him a minute. 51? Really? Wow, wonderful. God bless you. August 26th, David Whitlock has a birthday, and that'll be his 50th, right? 49. So he's not over the edge, but he's got his toes wrapped around the edge. All right. God bless Brother David. I was texting with him this morning. So we also want to announce about, I'm not sure where this is. Let me give you a quick announcement here. Oh. Let me give you a quick announcement here about in Tanzania. And I was speaking with Brother Isaiah or Brother Elias this morning, and he was telling me a little bit about some of the work that they're doing in southern Tanzania, which is the border between Tanzania and Mozambique. Now, the next country down here is South Africa. So this is pretty far down south. And there are several believers and churches that are down in this area right here, but right on the border, there's a very, very fine brother, and his name is Brother Angelus. And they live, this is a very poor area of Tanzania, and he's a Mason. He's a pastor of a church down there, and he's a Mason. And recently a couple of years ago, he did work for the Catholic church. They hired him to do some work in the nunnery that's there. And they didn't have any money to pay him, so they paid him with an old car. And he thought that was great. And he's driven that car all over the place and doing evangelistic work and distributing the message and so forth in that part of the country. And he drove it so much, he wore the tires right off the car. So now he's just got four rims. And Brother Elias had sent some of the missionaries down there with the funds that we've been giving, and that money is really going far, and those missionaries were traveling down in that area. And I asked him, did he have any pictures? And he said no, because this brother Angelus has a really old phone. So all the pictures that he sent him were really black and really dark, so they couldn't really make it out. So if they were sent to me, they would not transmit very well here, and we wouldn't be able to see it. So I asked him, how much money would it take for us to upgrade his car, put tires on the wheels, and get him a decent phone so he could take pictures and then have communication not only with the brothers there, but also with us, because they can send pictures directly to us. And he said it would be about $700, he said, to get everything back on the road and get him a new phone that has a camera and so forth. So I said, you go ahead and send the money. I've pre-sent money over to Tanzania this week, and I said, you send that money down to Brother Angelus there and make sure that he gets that so he can continue his work down in that area. But if there's any place in Tanzania that I would like to move up on my priority list, it'd be down that area, because there's just such a revival that's going on there, and yet the people are so incredibly poor in that area. And Brother Elias, he described the food that they ate when they went down there. He's been down there one time, and he said he told me about the food that they ate down there. And for the sake of some of you here, I'm not going to describe the food that was down there, but he said it was some of the roughest conditions that he'd ever seen in the country. So that's what's happening in that part of the world. So as soon as we get the phone to him, then we'll get some pictures up so you can see it. Now, I had mentioned last week that we're going to have a meeting about the men's meeting. So let me give you the update. And Brother Ben reminded us of the dates of September 29th for the men's meeting, and that will go on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We're going to have a total of 9 services over 2 nights with accommodations and 6 meals, 2 breakfasts, 2 lunches, 2 suppers, okay, as usual, with some of the finest ministers, I think, that are within the Bride of Christ. But here's what I wanted to tell you, all right? We have streamlined this process to the point where we really don't need a great number of people helping. But this is what we're going to do for HBT, so don't tell anybody else. If you want to stay in the lodges that are on the hill, not the conference center, we will offer a discount of $100 a person to do that, but be prepared to help out. Okay? If you've already registered and signed up, no problem. If you're thinking about it and you want to do the cheaper option, $100 per person, remember now, that's 6 meals, 2 nights accommodation, 9 services, and all the fellowship you can have. But be prepared to help out because we're going to use some of the people that stay up in the lodge. If you want to stay at the conference center, you'll need to register on your own at the website for the full price. And I will warn you that spots are filling up fast. So they only have so many beds there, and it's filling up fast. So if you're intending to do that, let your intentions be fulfilled. Okay? Because it'll be important for you to get a spot there if you want to be in the conference center. But if you want to take advantage of the lower pricing directly, then you need to not go to the website and sign up. We want you to contact Andrew directly. You can also contact me, and I'll make sure that you get in contact with Andrew. And I've got his email address here, so we can connect you with him, okay? And Carson Springs is a little bit funny because of the different levels of accommodation that they have. That's just the way that it is. But if you haven't signed up, you want to sign up, you know somebody in the church who wants to sign up, I can connect you with Andrew so that you can get in on that cheaper rate there. We're only doing that for HBT folks. If you've already signed up, no problem. If you're going to sign up and stay in the conference center, just go to the website, like Ben said, and just sign up there, no problem. If you've never been to a men's meeting, you need to go. You need to go. You need to go. The folks that have never been and you're old enough to go, you need to go. It's a blessing. And we have a quite a lineup of ministers, and I know it'll be a blessing. We'll have service here on Sunday morning as normal, and then we will also be back, Lord willing, on the Sunday night from our meeting over there. Okay? So if you have any questions about the men's meeting or signing up, let me know. But I would encourage you to act quickly because it's going to fill up. The Ivies are traveling, as has already been mentioned. Brother David Whitlock is working. He's not here today. Brian McCall is working, and he's not here today. Sister Carol Henley is at home today. And I just want to say I appreciate Sister Carol at her age to be traveling back and forth like she does, as faithfully as she does. And let me tell you, her heart is here. If she's not here, there's a reason specifically why she's not here. And I appreciate her doing that. Brother John Cockman has back trouble. Sister Cindy Walters is not here. Mitchell Buchanan is working today. Andy and Jessica Coffey are not here today. John and Simona Walters are not here today. Mark and Jackie Sylvester are here, not here today. Andrew's here tonight. God bless you, Andrew. Good to have you. And we want to remember those, especially those that are not well. Next Sunday night, we're going to take an offering, special offering, for Sister Shirley Lingham and some of the extra expenses that she has incurred in the valley she's going through. And it's been difficult. We've helped out as a church. We've helped out in her accommodations over there at Winston-Salem. But we would like to take an offering here next Sunday night for Sister Shirley and some of the extra expenses that she's undergone. Also, as well, last piece of news that I have for you is that, believe it or not, the architectural plans for our fellowship hall have been submitted for a permit. Please, believe me, trust me. They have been submitted, and we need to wait just the the few days that we have. No, it's all right, John. We need to wait just a few days until we get the permit. Once we get the permit, then our contractor is able to supply a date for us. It's terrible. I wish I could take a picture of you. Look, people shaking their heads, looking at me. Yeah, right, you know. I thought pastors are supposed to speak true things, you know. Well, when I get in that fellowship hall, I'm going to enjoy it. Me and Ben, we're going to enjoy it. All right. Let's take our Bibles, if you don't mind. And I'm going to ask you to follow me here now this morning, this afternoon. Job. Let me just go back to the first of this here. I'm going to just title this, He Standeth Alone, or He Stands Alone, Job 23. I rarely take a text in the book of Job. There's some things about the book of Job that I would love to ask Job about. And so I don't always preach from the book of Job, but I wanted to take this thought out of here about this lesson that he learned. And it is not a negative thing by any stretch. Job 23 and verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. He stands alone. Nobody tells God what to do. Whatever's in God's mind, whatever his soul desires, that's what he does. Whatever it is. For he performeth the things that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. So God does whatever he wants, but he also does the thing that's appointed for me. That's pretty humbling, really, isn't it? A God who can do anything about anything, and yet he performeth the things that are appointed for me. He looks after the world. He looks after the globe. He looks after the universe. He looks after the stars. He looks after pre-creation. He looks after creation. He looks after eternity. He looks after all heavens and earth, and he still looks out for me. That's an amazing thing. And many other such things are with him. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, let me interject something in here for you just to think about. Brother Branham says in 1956, before we get to this thought, he said, "You are still the supreme, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient God that created the heavens and the earth, that patterned out the sky. God, we can't explain it, neither can we explain why the sky doesn't have an end, or how the world can revolve around so perfect till 20 years before they can tell when the eclipse of the sun is coming, because your machinery works exact. We can't produce a piece of machinery to be that exact." And that is really true. After all, despite all the technology that we have, we don't have a machine that is that perfect. The earth has been tainted by the fall. But everything else in God's creation, the atmosphere, the stars, and the solar system, everything else is exactly as God made it, and that's why it works so perfectly. And that's why even the ancient astronomers could look up in the sky and they could predict with great precision, even back in the old days, they could predict with great precision what time or what season things would take place. And they saw patterns in the heaven. And of course they realized, their information base was constantly expanding. But you can imagine what it must have been like back in the day without the information that we have today, when a total eclipse would have occurred on the earth, where the moon was in a position to block out the sun entirely. Now, Brother Branham makes this statement many, many times, and he refers to this fact that, God's handiwork, God's machinery is very precise and it's very exact, and they can predict ahead, and now they can predict even farther ahead about eclipses that take place in different parts of the world. And there is one eclipse that Brother Branham noted that I want to bring to you this evening here. And this, of course, on the top is probably what you've all seen because it's been all over the news and so forth. And this is what actually is going to happen tomorrow. And when you look at that, if nothing else, you should look at it as the handiwork of God, because God arranged all of this to happen the way that it does. Nobody is involved in this but God. Right? You can't blame anybody on earth. You can't credit anybody on earth for what's going to happen tomorrow. It is God's design. God decided that this is what he wanted to do. The one eclipse that Brother Branham remarked was this one right here in January of 1964. When Pope Paul went to Jerusalem, and he was the very first pope that ever went to Jerusalem. And he was the one who, he was kind of a groundbreaker because he's the one who started Vatican II. And I remember this pope because this was in my younger years, and I remember this. You remember when I told you there was only two reasons in the world why we would ever have a television in our classroom. Of course, being raised in a Catholic school, it was an unusual thing. But it was only two reasons. And one of them was the opening of Vatican II. And that was a big deal if you're in a Catholic church. The second reason that we ever had a television in the church was the World Series. And there was no connection at all with the Catholic church. But our teachers in the Catholic school always wanted to watch the World Series. So they would post a little TV up in the corner. And it would be on if there was an afternoon game. That would be on during that time. But Paul VI here was the pope who initiated Vatican II, which was a series of reforms that really blew a Catholic out of the water if you were a practicing Catholic back then. And he was also the first pope in history ever to go to Jerusalem. Brother Branham said in this statement right here, speaking here in January 1964, and this is a message, Shalom, of the pope coming out of Rome and making a visit to the Holy Lands, and this is right in the days when it's happening here. He said he'll also come here to the U.S. And the strange thing is, a few nights before he left Rome, for the first time it ever was in history, the moon came down and went in a total eclipse right over Jerusalem is what he's referring to. And he said, just what is that? It's a shadowing off the reflected light of the sun. Now, Brother Branham referred to, as you know, if you've read the message Shalom, and Brother Branham referred to how this was the Son of God, you know, the light that comes from God, and this is the earth. And he said the church is represented by the moon. So the moon should not be blocking light from the Son of God to the earth, right? But when the Pope decided to go to Jerusalem, he said there was a blackout. This total lunar eclipse occurred during that time, and he remarked that. That's the only specific eclipse that he remarked. Now, I'm getting all kinds of emails and things, and you know, where people have sent me links about the prophecies and all the different ideas about this eclipse coming up tomorrow. So let me just share something with you that is kind of a resource that I use and a way that I look at all of these things, because I don't know what it means. I mean, I know that Amazon really blew it with the glasses. Hey, I ordered glasses that were guaranteed to arrive, and I don't have them. So if anybody's got any extras, I'd like to talk to you after church. I'll make it worth your while. But there was all kinds of, you know, questions that went on about it, and I ordered glasses in plenty of time because, you know what, I might not be around for another one, so I want to take advantage of it. I'm just saying, you know, I mean, my boys say this all the time, but I'm just saying, I would like to see it. I would like to see the corona, the activity in the full blackout there. So I'd like to see that just because I'd like to see it. Brother Branham makes a statement. He says that anointed ones in the end time. Now watch the principle, okay? The principle is what's important. Every sign, every wonder, anointed man, prophecy, all kinds of things going forth, all kinds of signs, all kinds of wonders. How are you going to tell the difference? How are you going to tell what's true? He said, watch the word for this hour. Stop. How much more do people say today? Because there's all kinds of more avenues for people to put their theories out there as fact. Right? It's way, way bigger. It's way, way more voluminous now in terms of the predictions and the interpretations and the signs. And whenever anything happens, there are people predicting all kinds of things. Remember the blood moons? Remember Y2K? All kinds of interpretations associated with that. But he says, how are you going to tell the difference? Like, how are you going to tell what's credible or what's serious? He says, watch Moses, how he could have told Balaam. Watch Micah here, how did we know he was right? How do we know, among all the prophets, how do we know that Micah was right? What he said was right. I see Israel scattered as a sheep without a shepherd, you know, and so forth. How do we know that he was right? He said the word before him had prophesied that for Ahab. There's your key. How do we know that Micah was right? Because Micah was speaking in harmony with the word that had gone before him. And the prophet Elijah had spoken about the death of Ahab and how he would die, why he would die, how his wife died, Jezebel and so forth. And so when Micah stood there, even though everybody was saying something different, Micah was saying something in harmony with what had been said before, and that's how we could tell whether he was right or not. And the word before us prophesied these organizations for this day and this curse upon them. And the things that would take place by his truly anointed church will have the word, a word bride. Here we are. Here it is today, just as it was then. Let me say that again. And the word before us prophesied these organizations for this day and this curse upon them. Now, stop for a minute. When you go back and look at Brother Branham's message and you look at the scripture, there's nothing significant said about this eclipse that's going to take place tomorrow. Just like now we know there was nothing significant said by a prophet or the scripture about Y2K. And you know what? As a result, nothing happened. Because a prophet is going to speak, if there's going to be a warning that's given to us, and if something significant is going to take place, a prophet's going to warn us. Because there's never, ever judgment without a warning before it. Warning always comes before judgment, right? Like the people who were trapped in Israel, in Jerusalem when Titus came through, they had been warned. Jesus himself had said things about it, right? And there was prophecies back there where Daniel had said that, and then Jesus reiterates it. So when the time came, what they needed to do was to look at what the prophets had said before. That will alert them to what's going on today. So lots of people have different ideas about what's going to happen or what the significance of these things are. I rather tend to look back and see, all right, is there any warning back here or something I need to know about the phenomenon that's taken place? Is there something that's going on that really stands out to me? And I search those things not only for myself and my own family, but I search them for you because I know all of you, are not able to search all of the things that are there. So I try to search and try to find everything I can. And Brother Branham said, the word before us, the word that was spoken before us, prophesied about organizations for this day and the curse upon them and the things that would take place by his truly anointed church will have a word bride. And here we are. Here it is today, just as it was then. So just as it was back then, a lot of people might be saying something different, but the people who are right are the people who are speaking in harmony with the word that's gone before them. Are we okay? So if you want to be safe, stay in harmony with the word that's been spoken and the word that's been spoken beforehand. And you'll line up. You got a front sight, a foresight, and a back sight, and you'll hit the target every time. So today now, there are a number of websites and a lot of people sending out emails related to this because Jewish rabbis are predicting that this phenomenon is to take place in the heavens. This is the scripture they're using when Balaam prophesied, okay? And Balaam, this is one of his prophecies. He gave many. And he took up his parable and he said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he had said, which heard the words of God, which knew the foreknowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Balaam is just, talking about how that he saw and how that God gave him the vision and so forth. And I shall see him, but not now. In other words, this is a prophecy of something future. I shall behold him, but not nigh. In other words, this is something that's coming. And it's a him, so it's a person. He says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, if you're a Jew, you either have to say that was Jesus Christ and he's already come, or he's coming. So they look at this eclipse as a sign in the sky, the star that's quoted right here, star out of Jacob, that may be the herald or the heralding of the coming of the Messiah. But you know what? Whenever Brother Branham talked about this scripture, he always attributed this to Jesus Christ when he was born on the earth. So Balaam prophesied correctly, and God allowed him to prophesy correctly because he was a prophet. And he said, the words of God, the foreknowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. So he was right. He will come, but not in my lifetime. He's ahead of us. I won't see him on the earth, but he will be the star out of Jacob, right? That's who he was. and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Well, that's tied exactly to what Jacob said when all of his sons were dying. When he was dying and all of his sons were assembled around him. Remember the blessing of the sons of Jacob? We've gone over it in Genesis chapter 49. And he talked about Judah, and he said, the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh come, and so forth. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Sheth, and so forth. And he goes on with his prophecy there. So, in other words, the Jews are in a bit of a pickle. They're in a bit of a spot, because either this was Christ, and if they admit that, then they would have to admit, we missed him by 2,000 years. And we need to change everything, boys. But they're blinded to who Christ was. So they look at, they believe they're in the days of the Messiah, coming into the season of the Messiah. And they're attributing what has happened already back there to what might be happening as a result of the eclipse. The eclipse is not the first coming of Christ. Okay? So there's lots of, but now because we have the internet, every Jewish rabbi can make a prediction, and I don't discredit them at all, because if they're blinded, they're gonna try to patch their theories together and come up with a reasonable explanation of maybe God's got a sign in the sky to let us know that the Messiah is gonna finally be here. And so there's many people in Israel who believe that, you know, maybe this is the advent of the Messiah. Who knows? Just like the story we have of the wise men. We know, though, that Christ has already come. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter, like Micah stood there and said, it doesn't matter that all the other prophets say this. I'm looking back at what's been spoken and what's been said about this man, the King Ahab here, and I'm just standing in line with that. That's all. Now, whatever God does is up to God, but that's the place I make my stand. And I'm just saying this to you tonight. That's what you as believers should do. Don't worry. There's all kinds of interpretations, signs, ideas, all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of links, all kinds of ideas. Facebook will be full, I'm sure, if it's not already, full of interpretations, ideas, and prognostications about what's going to happen. But for a believer, we look at a more sure word of prophecy than what everybody thinks. We respect what everybody thinks. We just don't believe what everybody thinks. Are we okay? So look at it tomorrow as the handiwork of God, because that's what it is. Can I go on a little bit further? All right, give me just a few minutes here. Job says that God is of one mind. Job understands that he cannot demand anything from God. He figures this out. He cannot demand anything from God. And he has no power. Job realizes, I have no power to change my own situation. I cannot change the afterlife. I cannot change how I got here, and I cannot change where I go when I die. He cannot even demand a hearing to plead his case before God. He realizes the insignificance of his position, really, in comparison to God, because God does what he wants. And this is what Job says, that God is in his own mind, and he does the things that he wants to do. And when it comes to this whole section of the book of Job here, God gives Job a very, very thorough examination about creation, and Job miserably fails. He doesn't answer one question. He miserably fails the whole test. And the confession leads him actually to repenting for the foolish questions that he asked God. And God explained to him, hey, look, this is my doing. This is my program. If you don't mind, take your Bible just for a minute here and go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 is not on your screen there, but let's do it this way. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore shall the heathen say, where is now their God? David writes, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Any questions? Where is God? Where is your God? He's in the heavens. He does whatever he wants. Any questions? David puts a period at the end of that. Now, cross that for a minute with this idea of the meaning of Laodicea, which is people's rights. If you're not careful, you can get into a mode of thinking, well, why doesn't God do this? I think God should do this. And if God doesn't do this, you know what? I'm going to be upset. let me go on. In Exodus chapter 22, I need you to think about that word performeth here. Job writes and he says, "For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." Now I need you to listen now to the meaning of this word here. The word performeth here is a word of peace. It means that God will bring the things that are appointed for me to a conclusion. It'll be completed, and when it's completed, it'll be strong. It'll be over. It'll be completely done as God desires it to be done. And there'll be nothing left, there'll be nothing owing, there'll be nothing amiss. It'll be just exactly as God performs it. As God wants it to be, that's the way it's going to be. Now, I don't know about you, but when I began to think about this verse, I took great comfort in this, because there are things that sometimes we think, why did God make me thus? Why did God put me here? Why am I like I am? And there are times when we think even about the order of events in our life, and we can sometimes become a little bit, we can have a little bit of an attitude about things in life. But when it comes down to it, what the scripture says is very important, that God performs the thing that's appointed for me. God's already got your life appointed. He's already got things laid out. He already knows when you're supposed to be here, and it worked. And God knows when you're going to leave here. That's going to work too. God knows when the end is going to be. God's going to make sure it all wraps up the way that it's supposed to wrap up. I got a message on my screen here. And so therefore, it's important for us to understand that, God is going to make this thing come out the way that God intended. Now in Exodus 22, just to give you the meaning of that word, watch. If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field. If a farmer takes his sheep and lets them over into the other man's field, and shall feed at another man's field, of the best of his own field, and of the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. He's got to make it right. And he's got to make it perfectly right. He's got to make sure that that guy is inconvenienced in absolutely no way. That's the meaning of that word. This is not accidental. This is if somebody says, wow, Bob's field is really green this year. He's really done well, whatever he's used. Hey, I'm sure Bob won't mind. Just, clip the fence a little bit and let all the sheep over there. And after 2 weeks, we're going to bring them back again. Hey, you're not allowed to do that. And if you do that and you're caught, then the best of your own field and the best of his own vineyard, you got to make restitution. You got to make this perfectly right. And the law wanted to have a complete restitution just so that Bob comes out as strong as Bob was in the very beginning here. Bob should suffer no lack at the end of this action right here. And that's exactly the same word that's used in the scripture. So when God decides, or when God states that he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and you know what? God's got exactly everything all ready for your life to be complete and strong and full, and everything is going to be just exactly like God intended to be, and there's going to be no lack. You young people that are not married ought to say amen. Oh well. Let me give you another statement here. Brother Bam said, then the nervous, neurotic age that we're living in, the doctors don't have the answer, but God has the answer. Now, doctors sometimes have the answer, right? They sometimes have a remedy, and sometimes they even have things that they're willing to try. But in every case, God has the answer. And that's what we want to talk about, that God's got the answer. He is the answer, and Christ is the answer to every problem we got. Say it with me, the last line. Christ is the answer to every problem we got. So therefore, if God has decided, I know the things I'm going to perform concerning you, but I know between the fulfillment of that performance until the completion of that performance, from now till the completion of that, there's going to be problems along the way. All right, if we have the word that says that God's going to perform it, and we know that we are His child, we are His son and daughter, and God's got a performance, He's got a complete fulfillment of our life somewhere out here in the distance, and I'm His child, then it makes sense to me that God is going to get me from here to there, and along the way, if there are problems, Christ has the answer to every problem we got. That's our God. And if God can't do that, God is really defeating His own purpose, isn't He? So there is no problem then that would be too great, because there's no problem that's too great for God. There's no roadblock, folks, that's going to hold you back. There's nothing going to stop you. Now, let's look at this for a moment here together. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I want to find this word again. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. That's the word performeth there again. Everything that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was performed. It was fulfilled. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver, the gold, the instruments, and he put among the treasures of the house of God. Everything that that was supposed to be in the temple was in the temple. Everything that was designed to be there was there. Everything that was in the place that it was supposed to be in. And remember now that when Solomon got it all arrayed according to the pattern that God gave to David, then God came down and blessed that house, and He filled that house so much so that it was not even man ministering anymore now, but the presence of the God had taken over into that house. Because everything had been finished. Everything had been performed exactly the way that God wanted it to be done. You understand? I'm just using the same word here. That when God finishes something, when God fulfills something, then God's able to move in. God's able to bless. God's able to fill that thing. And God's able to presence Himself in a way that changes that place forever. And that's why the site of the Holy of Holies is still as sacred and special today as it was back then when Solomon's temple was built on it. And so therefore, everything that was supposed to be in the house of the Lord was there. Now, they say even more, and to go one little step further just to leave it with you, they say that the dimensions, listen now to this, they say that the layout and the dimensions and the measurements of everything that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and consequently, everything that was in Solomon's house reflected distances perfectly proportionate to what was taking place in heaven. The stars and planets and everything else. Now, when God gave Moses the pattern up on the mount there, He didn't tell him, now look over this planet here and measure this distance and so forth. But they said, the Jewish scholars believe, that the layout of the tabernacle in the wilderness was not just, you know, kind of randomly measured and, you know, this many cubits and this many cubits and so forth, and make a laver that's this size. All of it reflected something in the heavenlies, because, listen now, that's where God dwelt. And now God was going to make a habitation on the earth. And so therefore it was consistent, and to me this at least makes sense, that if God was going to move from the heavens to the earth to commune with man, then this ought to reflect, it ought to reflect the dimension that God was coming from. Because God was going to come from that to this. And God was going to dwell among men. So the Jews believe that there's a correlation. And that's why those measurements, God is very particular from Exodus 32 all the way to Exodus 40. There is very particular about this curtain shall be so many cubits high and so many cubits wide and so many weights of silver and all this rest of it. And they say all of that as a reflection of something in the heavens where God dwelt. And if God arranged it up there for His dwelling place, then wouldn't it make sense that God would arrange this in a specific way for His dwelling place down here? Well, look, take it one step further. Doesn't it make sense that God would arrange your life because you are His dwelling place today? God would arrange the bride in a certain way. God would arrange your life in a certain way. And God's ordained you in a certain way and a certain time and a certain age and a certain gender and a certain look and a certain color and a certain gift and a certain ministry. And all of that, God's arranged it because He wants to come and dwell in this. And your life then becomes a reflection of something up there in the heavens. Sure, it makes sense. Because we're just an earthly tabernacle, right? And that's what the tabernacle in the wilderness was. That's what Solomon's temple was. And when Solomon got it all finished and everything was in there, then God came to it. And you got to understand, saints of God, that He's not interested in this building here. He's interested in this building right here. Even though He's not going to take this earthly house into glory, we're going to be changed. But God's interested in this. Now, I believe Brother Chisholm mentioned this morning about Nehemiah and building walls. Now let me just use this name here in this example in line with what I'm saying. Here's a man called Nehemiah who comes from, he's got roots in Israel, but he's not in Israel. And he's got this burden to go back. He's got news. The word has come to him that the gates are broken down. He's got word that the walls are in disarray. He's got a message that the temple is in shambles. And he's all of a sudden got this burden. Oh, I'm old enough. Nehemiah probably said, I'm old enough to remember the glory days and, you know, the stories that my father and grandfather told me about the days of David and Solomon. It's not that many generations away. And how the great descriptions of the temple and how that, you know, the forefathers, they talked about this great temple and how great a thing it was to go up there once a year and bring our sacrifices. And now the news is that everything is just a shambles. And I want you to know that when he's just one man, and he's in captivity, and he's got a job, he's working for the king, and he's a scribe, you know, in the job that he has here, but he's got this burden, and he knows, Lord, if this burden is from you, and if you want me to perform a work in Jerusalem, then Lord, you got to make a way for me to get from here to Jerusalem. I got a problem, I got a job, I got a family to feed, and I got a king who has to give me permission. And then he says, he goes to the king, and the king looks at him and says, whoa, buddy, what's your problem? You got a long face there. You look like Pastor Coffee down there. Well, how come? What's the problem? What's up? And he says, well, my Lord, he says, if you don't mind me telling you, he says, I got an email today, and it told me all about the condition of the temple. And on Instagram, I saw the pictures of the temple. It's just a mess, just a wreck out there. And if you don't mind, I just had it on my heart. I'd like to go back. The king says, what do you need? He says, well, if you don't mind, he says, I need some time to go and restore the walls of the city and build up the gates and so forth. No problem. I need materials to do that. No problem. He says, let me write you a letter. And he writes out a letter. And Nehemiah says, well, hey, he says, a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber for the beams of the gates. And it's what the scripture says. And so the Bible says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. You know what? Here's the thing. If God's laid that burden on Nehemiah's heart, God's working on both ends to move the heart of the king to give him everything, because God's going to perform his will, that he's the burden he's given to Nehemiah, because God's got a job to be done. And look, if God said, if the Bible said that the king said, no, sir, buddy, you can't go. You got a job to do, and I'm not going to let you go. Well, then it would defeat the whole purpose. But God actually, if you can believe this, God actually makes a way for his own word to come to pass. Do you believe that? God makes a way for his own word to come to pass. That's God. You know why? Because God does what he wants. Here it is. God will provide. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's just as much Jehovah of Jireh right now as he was then. He's still Jehovah Jireh, and the Lord will provide himself a way to make his word come to pass. All I was doing was reading the next slide. You didn't know that. He's still Jehovah Jireh, and the Lord will provide himself a way to make his word come to pass. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. So if God's got a purpose for your life, God's going to make a way for his own word to come to pass, because his choice is, I'm going to perform the things that concern you. I'm going to perform. I'm going to fulfill. Look, folks, hey, take it to the nth degree. If you're meant to be in the translation of the bride from this earth to glory, God's got to make a way from here to there and solve all the problems in between. It ain't my job. It's God's job to do that, because he said, I have ordained you to be here, and I do what I want, and I've chosen you. Now, you got to be. The only way you're comforted by this is to understand and believe that you are a child of God, that you are a son and daughter of God. But if you are, then let me tell you, you absolutely better believe, just like God moved the heart of the king on behalf of Nehemiah and got the job done, that God's going to move the problems away from your life in order for you to become what God has predestinated you to become. Now, we find this very common. Second Chronicles, I've mentioned this to you before, that Jehoshaphat who was a good king. He had bad friends, and God dealt with him about that. But back in his day, it says it came to pass also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, with others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So they're in Jerusalem, they're in the city, they get word. You know, all of a sudden now there's an amber alert, and we've got Ammonites coming, we've got Moabites coming, and they're coming to do damage to the city. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea in this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, not far from Jerusalem." Been there. And so these armies are actually moving against Israel. When there's a problem, this is what believers do. Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came out to seek the Lord. You know why? Because they knew already we're vastly outnumbered. There's absolutely no way we can win this battle. If we just, you know, man for man, there's absolutely no way we're going to be able to defend the city. Now, Lord, you've given us this city. You've given us certain promises through our father David and from all the way from father Abraham. This is our land. This is our city. This is the city of the great king. This is the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of Jehovah. And so, therefore, Lord, we're asking you now to come and defend it. That's what they did. That's what we do. This is a timeless kind of a scripture, isn't it? Anybody here ever had a problem? Anybody here ever brought it to God? Hello? This is about you and me too, right? It's what believers do. We pray. We seek God. Even if you have resources, you're going to put your prayer ahead of those resources because God comes first, right? This is what believers do. But you got to understand that this is what believers should do in every situation, including your family, including your job, and including your children and the raising of your children. Because sometimes I think there's a mindset, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, and this is something that I think we need to talk about more and we need to develop more. We think somehow that there's some sort of an invisible magical formula wherein if we drag our kids to church and put them there and dress them right and keep all the tattoos off them and no earrings, they're going to turn out okay. But you know what? There really is more to it than that. And God's got lots of instruction and advice and counsel about the job you're supposed to do in helping to raise your children. And even when your children become teenagers, which is not a, to me, and I say that being funny, but to me raising teenagers was no different than raising children. It was no different than raising young people. Because the relationship that we had with them was the same, except they were getting older. Then I came to realize I was too. But they were getting older. So the boundaries changed. The way we spoke changed. The disciplines changed. But the relationship was still the same. I love you no matter what you do. I love you no matter who you are. I don't always agree with what you do. And when you're an infant, we're going to talk about it one way. When you're a teenager, we're going to talk about it another way. And at the end of the day, as long as I hold the keys and the bank account, I'm the boss. Proverbs 4, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, attend to no understanding. Put whoever you want to in there as father, put whoever you want to in there as children." But this is the way it works. "I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." This is what God wants us to do. And the way that his word, the way that his counsel is given to another generation is from the preceding generation. And so God wants the father to teach the son so that the son will teach his son and all the way down through there. Because the way to have life, the way to have success, the way to be blessed is to follow God's commandments or the commandments of the father so that the blessing of God can rest upon you. And this is what Solomon is telling us. Now, I'm saying that to say this, that if you're called to be a father or mother, grandfather, grandmother, then you're called with a specific commission and a job to do. And the way to do that is, first of all, in obedience yourself to the Word of God, because it is unreasonable and hypocritical for us to impose the law of God on children when children see that you're not fulfilling the Word of God yourself. Because that's a recipe for frustrated children. That's the recipe for kids that can't put together your conduct and what the book says. And let me tell you something. The farther, the greater the distance between what the book says and what your life is, the greater the distance, the more confusing that is in the life of your children. In the hearts of your children, they can't figure it out. Hey, you know, the Bible says that we should pay our tithes, just for an example. And the pastor talked about it today and talked about, you know, paying tithes. And this is God's law. It's a channel of God's blessing. And so that's what God is using as a means to bless families and to bless individuals if they pay their tithes. But, Dad, you come home every Sunday and say, I'm not paying tithes to that guy. He preaches too long. Well, your kids hear that, and they say your life is a long way from what the book says. And in the New Testament, Paul tells fathers twice, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Because you can do that. That's why Paul said don't do it, because you can do it. Just like grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed in the day of your redemption. Why does Paul say that? He says that because you can. If you couldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul would never say that. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit out of your life by your conduct, by your actions, by your mouth, right? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can also frustrate your children. And the key to that is therefore finding out, Lord, how do you want me to perform my job so that my children can perform their part and you can fulfill everything in their life? We want the blessing of God to go from our generation to the next generation. We certainly do want that. We were talking about this when we were away this past few days here. We were just talking about this transition that goes on between families, and how you take somebody like me and my background, and you've seen some of the pictures. You've seen some of the pictures that are permissible to show and decent for a church. You've seen some of them. You haven't seen them all. And for God to take somebody like me and then take somebody like my wife, who has the background she has, and then to put the two of us together and to have four boys, and those four boys to be all serving the Lord in the same faith, trusting God, growing up, raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Folks, it's not logical. It doesn't make sense. There has to be some other element in there besides the natural. Because it isn't just our knowledge. It isn't just homeschooling. It isn't just because we wanted it. Doesn't every parent want their children to be successful and to be blessed and to serve the Lord? Every parent wants that. There's got to be some other element, right? It's got to be something outside of us. And that is God performing or God fulfilling exactly what He has for me and for my wife and for my boys' lives and so on. That's how it happens. I can't explain it. I can't give it out to you. I can't package it and give it to you. But I can tell you that walking in obedience to God's word in my wife and I, in our lives, matters to the household. And saying sorry when you should. And correcting the course when it's appropriate. And not acting like you're king and queen and Tarzan and Jane, but rather acting like we're saved by the grace of God, first of all. And so we're going to approach God without telling God what we want. We're rather going to approach God and say, Lord, help us to do what you have ordained for us, that we might help them, the next generation, to do what you want to do with them. So Brother Branham makes this little prayer in 1964 in Recognizing Your Day. He said, God, create in me a revival, and let me be the revival, and let each one of us be the revival in me. Make me, Lord, to hunger. Make me to thirst. And I love this line. Create in me, Lord, that what is needed in me. Whatever I need, Lord, create that in me. Look, folks, we were going through the countryside of Scotland over there. And I don't remember the name of the town now. Something like Forsyth. It's just a little town on the side of the road. And when you travel in those parts of the world, especially in Scotland and Ireland and England and places, every village you go to has some historical significance. There's a castle or a ruins or a church or somebody's dead there. Some king or leader came out of there. It's just in every single little place there's something significant there. And you wind up taking a lot of pictures. But I will say this. When we went through this little town, We were on our way to a place where some of Sister Becky's long relatives were living in Linlithgow, which is a little town on the other side of Scotland there. And so we were traveling, and as we were going by, Sister Mary Borthwick was with us, and she said, this is a little town here. And she said, have you ever heard of the revivals that took place here? And I said, no, I never heard of it. And she said, back in the 50s, there was a great revival that struck here. And they said, they have no idea how it began. They have no idea how it ended. But there was a revival here that brought people from all over Scotland to come to this little town right here. We were just driving by, and you could see the little town square, and it's just a little place. And she said, people from all over Scotland came here. And the churches were full, and the people were on their knees praying. And she said, it brought national attention to what was going on in this little town, even to the point of, and this is an extraordinary thing, even to the point where they closed the pubs. Now, that may sound a little bit funny, but that's a way of life for them. And that never happens. But nobody went to the pubs. Nobody went to the places of entertainment. No one did anything like that for a period of a couple of years. And all those institutions closed up because they couldn't make any money. Nobody would come. Nobody would show up. And they went to churches, and they went to revival meetings, and they could hold a revival meeting anywhere in the place. It was just such a strong and focused move of God. And because it attracted so many people, there was some great ministers who showed up there and held services there because people wanted more. They were in the middle of a revival. You don't have to tell people to enjoy a revival. A revival is enjoyable, right? I was listening the other day to Brother Branham speaking. I was, listening as I was driving along. And Brother Branham said, I got out in the woods, he said, and I began to pray. And he said, there was something in me that wouldn't let me stop praying. He said it was just rolling out. And he just had that kind of communion with God. Well, that's the way it was in this town. There was all this prayer going on, all these services going on, day and night. And one of the older ministers came after the revival started to die off. And after a couple of years, people started to drift back into the pubs and drift back into their old lifestyle. Now, there were some people who were miraculously and supernaturally saved during that revival, and their lives were changed forever. But when they were trying to understand that, this old brother got up and he said, the rain falleth on the just and the unjust. He said, this has only been for the elected. Because after the revival, it all went back to the way it was, except for those souls that were gleaned out of that revival. It takes a man who understands the Scripture to really place that. That's why Brother Branham said, God created me a revival, and let me be the revival, and let each one of us be the revival in me. Because that's the thing that's going to last. It's not being in proximity. Look, folks, it's not going to do you much good to be in a church where the word is preached unless you accept that word yourself. Because without the holding power of the Holy Ghost, you'll go right back out and live the same old life. So, Lord, create in me that which is needed in me. Can I go a little further? Just a few minutes. Brother Branham said, and while he was up there viewing the promised land, death struck him. This is Moses he's talking about, that faithful prophet of God. When there'd never been one like him. But death struck him. And when death struck him, he needed a place that he could die. God provided a rock, that same rock that followed him through the wilderness. He climbed up on that rock and died. Moses needed God through the journey. He was there. Moses needed God in death. God was there. Then he needed pallbearers to bury him, and God provided angels and packed him away somewhere in the earth. And if we'll walk in God's provided way, God will provide everything that we have need of. Because God provides, right? No matter what the circumstances is, He provides. Say it with me. No matter what the circumstances is, He provides. So your children might be out there in the world. Your children, your home might be in disarray. There might be a disagreement. There might be a job situation like our brother was talking about this morning. There might be something happened to you that you didn't cause, but all of a sudden is imposed upon you, and it's there. And, just in the same way that, nations are constantly grinding and churning against one another, and there's things that give when nations come against nations, right? And that has nothing really to do with you as an individual. You're not going to be the fault if North Korea launches a missile. It ain't your fault. But you know what? It's going to affect us, right? There are things that happen in life that affect us.
And there are things in life that you cause. But either way, it sounds like that this is a blanket statement that's given to us. No matter what the circumstances are, He provides. Hey, if you did something wrong and you need to make it right, go make it right. But let me tell you, you have an inexhaustible fountain of life and a supply that never ends in Jehovah Jireh Himself. And God provides for the living, God provides for those that are backslidden, and God provides for those even that are dead. Because when Moses needed pallbearers, God sent angels and dispatched them to take Moses somewhere and bury him. And they did a good job because they haven't found Moses yet. And so God knows what He's doing. And so therefore, if we'll walk in God's provided way, God will provide everything that we have need of. God provides. That's His heart. God does what He wants. And Brother Branham is channeling to us what God's desire is, and that is to perform the things concerning your life. If I were you and you were not married and you wanted to be married, I wouldn't spend my energy shaking my fist at God and say, hey, how come? I'm 18 years old. How come? And if I don't come up with a husband here pretty soon, hey, you know what? I might not come to church. Don't do that. Because God does what He wants. And there's not too many people who shook their fist at God and lived to tell about it. And you're no different. So we're better off saying, Lord, Your promise is, in the book of Job, that You're going to perform everything concerning me. You're going to bring it to a conclusion. You're going to bring it to fulfillment. You're going to bring it to perfection. You're going to bring it to the place You want it to be. And Lord, if You don't mind, I'm just going to enjoy the journey until You get it all done. And if I run into a problem along the way, I'm going to bring that problem to You, if You don't mind, and just lay it on Your throne and let You deal with it, because this is Your decision, this is Your design, this is Your program. And so therefore, if You don't mind, I'm just going to consistently bring it to You. And that's what the New Testament even tells us, to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Is this too simple for us tonight? Well, let me just say this. I believe that God credited Joshua and Caleb, because when they came back from the promised land with a handful of grapes over there, and everybody else said, the other 10 said, we can't do it. You know, we're not able. We cannot do it. And Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says, stood up and stilled the people and said, hey, listen, this is not our vision. This is not our program. God brought us out here. God's going to see us through. And so therefore, it ain't up to us, and it ain't up to our power and our might and our strength. It's up to God, because this is what God decided for us, to bring us out here because of what He said to Father Abraham. And Joshua got himself in line with what was said beforehand and what was taking place, and God blessed him for that. And Joshua outlived that generation that died in the wilderness. And I believe the same thing is true today, that no matter what it is that you face, remember, God has said there will be a bride. Page 44, proving His word in 1964, Brother Branham said, there will be a bride, and she will make it in the rapture. She will make it all the way to glory. And so therefore, if that's true, and I believe the message is true, I believe page 44 is true, approving His word, and if that is so, then if there's a problem in your pathway, I'd suggest to you strongly to take that care and cast it upon Him, because He cares for you. Let's stand on our feet. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the message teaches. And so therefore, to me, that's good advice for us to do what God tells us to do. To build the walls of faith and to be strong. Allow the Holy Spirit to restore things into our lives that are maybe weak in areas in our life. And God can do that. Because God always works on both ends. God always works on both ends. You remember that story Brother Bam tells very often about that old colored woman who was down in Nashville. I believe it was Nashville. Memphis, Tennessee. You remember that? And Brother Rams, you know, he's at night and he's praying. He realizes, okay, he's on his way to the airport. He's got to catch a plane. You know the story, right? And when Brother Ram walks down the road, he doesn't know where he's going, but he walks down the road and here's this woman leaning on the fence there, and she says, morning, parson. Now, Brother Ram said about this. He said, God works on both ends of the line, you know. He said, can you imagine God stopping that airline for that colored woman way down there? He said, that shows the sovereignty and the love of God. God's no respect of person, sure not. And that poor colored woman, she knowed God. He's no respecter of persons. Now, you got to remember what she's praying for. She's praying for a boy who's dying of a social disease, right? He's got an STD and he's dying right there in the bed. And she's praying for that. But God doesn't judge her prayer and say, boy, if you were just praying for something better. I mean, if you're just praying, for a new church to be built in the community, it might be a little bit better. Hey, it didn't matter to that. God honored her faith, right? God honored her faith. And God knows the whole program and he knows the plan right here. But Brother Branham said the important thing is that God works on both ends of the line. God works on both ends of the spectrum. So in other words, he's got an answer walking down the road, and he's got a woman there who's got a burden there, and God doesn't give one without the answer on the other side. So if God's giving you a burden or a desire for something, God's giving you, a need in your life, and it's a genuine need, let me tell you, there's got to be something to meet that need on the other side. There's got to be something that exists that meets that need. Otherwise, you couldn't crave it. You couldn't desire it. And that woman had a need for healing. And she knew somehow there had to be an answer to this. She didn't know who Brother Branham was, and she didn't know anything about his ministry or anything else. She just knew that a man's going to walk down the road, it looks like this, and he's going to pray for my boy, and he'll be all right. That's our God. You know what I believe? I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My goodness. He careth for you. Yes, he careth for you. And through sunshine, for me. Lord Jesus, we live in fascinating times. Lord, you're making your word so real and so plain to us. Things are happening in the earth and among nations and in the skies and the heavens. We're surrounded by the fulfillment of prophecies about this day. Lord, I pray that you would make this people ready. Lord, that you would make us aware. You'd make us sensitive. And as has already been preached today with Brother Chisholm, Lord, that we would just get ourselves out of the way, Lord, that the faith might be built, not looking at reasoning or men's wisdom, Lord, but looking at your word continually. Strengthen your people. Father, as we go through a week of work now and laboring in this life, I just ask that you protect each one, protect each family, Lord, and minister to those who are not well today. We place them into your hands. We want to say again, we love you and we thank you for how you have provided for us. May your Holy Spirit now go with us, ministering, Lord, to every single heart. And may we realize that, Lord, you're the one who has a performance of the will of God for our lives. Help us, Lord, to walk in harmony with that. Help us, Lord, to believe that. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, now we dismiss the people and ask, Lord, your blessing upon each one, each family. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing that little chorus, God will make a way, but there seems to be no way as we go tonight. God bless you tonight. Thank you for coming. God will make a way where there seems to be sing this as you go tonight. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation.